I'd like you to turn with me this evening to the Gospel of Matthew, turning to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And we're reading tonight from the verse 24. Matthew 27 and verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come in unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 38. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to the public reading of his own holy and infallible word. Before we consider God's word tonight, let us unite once again in prayer. Let us each one pray over the word that God tonight will use it to his honor and his praise and glory. Let us pray. O our dear Lord and eternal Father, we once again still ourselves in thy presence. O Lord, we have come to consider thy dear Son. Lord, as he made his way and arrived there at that place called Calvary, We pray, Lord, thou wilt give us tonight the eyes to see him. Lord, tonight give us ears to hear thy word. And I pray that tonight the Holy Spirit will apply that word to every heart. Yea, Lord, I ask now that thou would grant to me the help and the power of the Holy Spirit of God to preach the word. And, O Lord, in preaching the word, I will always endeavor to preach Christ. Always speak well of him, his finished work, and his precious shed blood. Come, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Abide with us tonight. Reveal thyself unto us tonight. And we'll give thee all the glory. For thou alone art worthy. Amen. Our text for this evening. It's found there in the words of verse 36. Regarding the Roman guard, the soldiers, we're told, and sitting down, they watched him there. After the Roman soldiers had committed the foulest of all deeds against our dear Lord Jesus Christ, we are told what they did next. I've often thought that reading through those verses that we have just read, especially when the Lord Jesus fell into the hands of the Roman guard, I've often thought it was very difficult to read those words and what the soldiers did to Christ without a lump forming in your throat. As you read slowly through those verses and indeed dwell upon each verse and dwell upon each action, oh, what horrific things those Roman soldiers did to Christ. We are told that they took that rod, verse 30, they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. The word that is used there of smiting Christ is a word which means they smote him again and again and again and again. They didn't just smite him the once. No, they took that rod and they smote him on the head and they went on smiting him. What a foul deed that was. And they continued with torturing and abusing the dear Son of God, our Savior. What did they do next? Well, we're told in verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. You see, it was customary to crucify a person naked. We noted that last night. They put him to an open shame. It was customary for the Roman guard to crucify their victim naked. And this they did with this dear Savior. And there a multitude beheld the naked form of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then They took those clothes of the Savior. And they gambled over them. And they divided them amongst them. And the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part. John 19, verse 23. So there were four soldiers then that divided the Lord's garments among them. So for those soldiers that stood there, each one of them stood there holding a part of the Lord's clothing. But what would they do with his seamless garment? What would they do with that seamless garment? A coat? Mark this. A coat to be compared and likened unto the garment that the high priest wore. Exodus 39 and 22. That garment is described for us. It was a complete garment with a hole in the top of it to slip over the priest's head. Isn't that interesting? The seamless garment was like that of the high priest's seamless garment in the Old Testament, but sure isn't Christ our high priest. And the Lord Jesus is our high priest, and for his high priestly garment, we're told they cast lots, they gambled for it. Whose it should be. This was all done in fulfillment of the prophetic word spoken by the psalmist. They parted my garments among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. Imagine, right down to the very detail of casting lots for his high priestly garment. They're prophesied over in Psalm 22. And once this was done, we are told that they took their place. Those four soldiers took their place somewhere at the foot of the cross. And we read, and sitting down, they watched him there. They were sitting down, they watched him there. Watching Jesus, that would be their occupation for the next 6 hours. Watching Jesus. But sure, don't we know the Lord Jesus always had those watching him? That's right. When he was in the synagogue in Capernaum, the man there with the withered hand, we read, they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. There they watched him to condemn him. Then again, Luke 14, verse 1, and it came to pass, as he went into the house of the chief of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, they watched him. Always watching him, this time in order that they might criticize him. And again, they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves as just men, that they might take his words, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor that watched him. This time, they conspired against him. And you look at all those references, watching, always watching him. watching him as he displayed his powers of healing, watching him as he dined in the house of the chief Pharisee, watching him as he delivered the truth in the temple. And now they're watching him again as he dies. Watching him as he would soon give up the ghost and lay down his life there at that place called Calvary. Watching Jesus. That's her subject. Watching Jesus. I want to consider then the Roman soldiers and what they saw that day on Calvary. Watching the man upon the cross. That's who they were watching. Watching the man upon the cross. What did those soldiers see that day as they sat down to watch him? I'll tell you what they saw in their eyes. As they sat down and began to watch him, I'll tell you what they saw. In their eyes, they saw the least of men. You look at the text. Sitting down, they watched him. They couldn't even give us his name. Sitting down, they watched him. It's as if, as far as they were concerned, he was the man with no name. Sitting down, they watched him. Pilate couldn't bring himself to call and address Christ by name. Instead, he said, "Behold the man. Behold the man." And there were times when he was not even called a man, our dear Savior, but was contemptuously referred to as this fellow. This fellow. This fellow, Luke 23, verse 2. To many he was the man without a name. To many he was not worthy of a name, this fellow. To others, listen. To others he was the least of all men. Herod and his men of war set him at naught. They set him at naught and mocked him. Whenever you're at naught, you're at nothing. And Herod and his men of war set the dear Lord Jesus at naught. As far as they were concerned, he was nothing. Can you believe that? He was nothing. That word naught, they set him at naught. The word naught means despised. Means despised. They despised him because to them and to others, he was nothing. He was nothing. Again, speaking prophetically, the dear Lord Jesus knew what was before him. Because Psalm 22, verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man. I am a worm and no man. I reproach of men and despise of the people." He And every believer here tonight in the meeting can say, He who is my everything, He who is my all, He who is my everything, both great and small, they set Him at naught. And He was no man. Once again, the dear Savior knew that this was all before Him. And there, hanging on that tree, as the soldiers sat down and watched Him, the man with no name, the man who was regarded as nothing. Tell me, what is He to you tonight? Does Christ mean nothing to you? Is He nothing? Is He a nothing? Is He a nobody in your life? Well, dear, pity you. That the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, is nothing to you. May the Lord have mercy tonight and bring you to Himself. That you also tonight, before you go out of Bellarmine Free Presbyterian Church, you'll be able to say, He is my everything. So sitting down, they watched Him there. They saw Him as the least of all men. Sitting down, they watched Him there. They saw Him as the loneliest of all men. The text says they watched Him. They watched Him. They were watching Jesus in His loneliness that day. Watched Him. The two thieves, that malefactors that had been crucified with Him, well, they had each other's company, but not Christ. He was alone. They sat down and watched Christ there, the lone sufferer on that center tree. He had no one who would be His companion in that dark hour. No one. He said, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. None with me. I'm alone. Of the people there was none with me. None. None of us here, none of us here like to be alone, especially in our hour of need and in times of trouble. But here's Christ. In the hour of His greatest need, and what do we find? We find Him alone. We touched on this in other meetings. Where were all His followers? Where were the multitudes that had followed Him wherever He went, from town to village to city? Where were His followers? None of them were there. He must have felt He was the loneliest of all men. Where were His friends? John, where were you? Peter, where were you? Andrew, where were you? Why were you not there to help and support your Savior and your Master? He must have felt the loneliest of all men when those very individuals that Christ had done so much for. They were nowhere to be found. Sitting down, they watched him there. The loneliest of all men. Where was his family? Where was his family at this time of his crucifixion? Yes, we know that John and Mary, his mother, appeared later, but where were they at this time? In a time of trouble and difficulty, you want your family with you, don't you? You love having your family around you. But here, the dear Savior didn't have the family with him. He was alone. And soon, he wouldn't have the Father with him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We pointed out the other meeting. Do no harm to point it out again. The word forsaken means abandoned. The word means abandoned. My God, why hast thou abandoned me? Abandoned me. Oh, how lonely those hours must have been for the dear Savior as he hung there on that center tree. We all need company in our time of trials. Christ was no exception. Sitting down, they watched him there. Matthew 26, verse 38, he saith, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Watch with me. He was appealing to his disciples to be with him. There wasn't a great cost to be paid to be with him. But they were not there. And here's the dear Savior. Psalm 22, verse 11 again. Listen, be not far from me, for the trouble is near, for there is none to help. None to help. Be not far from me, for there is none to help. Some years ago, a surgeon spoke with a father before he performed a delicate operation upon his young son. The surgeon spoke to the father, explained to him this was a serious operation. I think your son would need to hear you. You need to go in and have a word with him just to encourage him. The father went in. And there, he spoke to his son. Father told his young son, I'll be thinking about you. As you go through this operation. Now, son, do you think you'll be okay? Do you think you'll be all right? Because the young son was afraid he wouldn't come through the surgery. And the father spoke to him to encourage him. It'll be all right, son, it'll be all right. And then he said to him, son, you'll be all right. The young son thought a moment. And then he said, I'll be all right, Dad. I'll be all right, Dad, if you hold my hand. I'll be all right if you hold my hand. He wanted the company of his dad. He wanted the company of his father. But there, on the cross, Christ had nobody to hold his hand. He was all alone. The only thing that held the hands of Christ were two nails. That's what held the hands of Christ. Two cruel nails. Sitting down, they watched him there. That's what they saw. The lowliest of all men, the loneliest of all men. And surely as they sat down and watched him there, did they not see the loveliest of all men? The loveliest of all men. But were there not three crosses there on Golgotha? And three victims of crucifixion. But those soldiers only had eyes for one man. Sitting down, they watched him there. Now, they didn't have any love for him. We know that when we read what they did to him. But nevertheless, they watched him. For 6 hours they watched him. They couldn't take their eyes off him. They watched and they watched and they watched him. Their eyes were transfixed upon him. They had seen something in Christ that was worth watching. Something wonderful. Something quite lovely, for then looking at Christ and watching Christ, they saw things in Christ they'd never seen in anybody else that had ever been crucified on that hill called Calvary. What did they see as they watched him there? His presence there, his praying there, his patience there, his piety there. Did they not wonder why? Did they not wonder why this man was there? Did it not cross their mind as they watched him there and saw the loveliness of his holiness? Did they not think, this is an innocent man? Had they not heard what Judas said? Had they not heard the words of Judas who said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. I have betrayed the innocent blood. So why was he there? Had they not heard the words of Pilate's wife when she said to her husband, have thou nothing to do with that just person? Had they not heard Pilate's own words? Surely they did. I find no fault in him, so why was he there? Had they not heard the words of Herod? This man had done nothing amiss, nothing worthy of death. And soon they would hear, coming from the lips of one of the malefactors, this man hath done nothing amiss. So why was he there? What loveliness they must have seen. His innocency, his purity, his holiness, his faultlessness. Did those soldiers, after watching him, not ask themselves, why was he there? Well, if they didn't want to know, I want to know. Why would someone so holy, so pure, so innocent, why was he there? For me. For you. That's why the Savior was there. Why the cross? Why the nails? Why the thorns? Why the wounds? Why the blood? Why the shame? Why the suffering? It's all because of you and me, believer. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. We have already seen something of what the dear Savior went through for us. And here is another step. Another chapter, if you like. Why was he there? He was there for you and me. He did it all for us. The lovely, lovely, lovely Savior. The one whom the bride in the Song of Solomon described as altogether lovely. He who is altogether lovely, altogether lovely. And yet they treated him as a nobody, setting him at naught. Dear Lord, why wast thou there? The answer comes back, I did it all for thee. I did it for thee. When I behold my Savior there on Calvary, O soul of mine, be still, reflect a while. Gaze on that face, those hands and feet and side, into those eyes portraying naught of guile. Why was he there, by God and man forsaken? The man of sorrows bows his head to die. Why was he there? Ah, yes, there is an answer. 'Tis found within the word for all to see. That God so loved the world, he gave his Son, who gave himself from sin to set me free. Why was he there? My God, I'm lost in wonder. I'm lost in wonder. Thou hast showed to me how dreadful sin must be. You ever thought of it that way? How dreadful sin must be. How dreadful your sin must be. How dreadful mine. That the Lord went to Calvary for us and suffered all that shame and all that suffering and all that loneliness. I did it all for thee. Bless the Lord. Don't you just want to fall down and worship him? Just as those women did on resurrection morning, they met the Lord in the way and they fell down. They held his feet and they worshiped him. Don't you want to do that whenever you consider what our dear Savior did for us? Worship him, worship him, worship him. Kiss those feet and kiss those hands. And kiss those cheeks of which they plucked the hair. Don't you love them today? The soldiers watched the man on the cross. And then the soldiers watched the mysteries of the cross. Once more, let us consider those words. Sitting down, they watched him there. There were two malefactors there on that hill, but the soldiers watched him. A multitude had gathered there at that cross, but the soldiers watched him. Religious leaders were there, but the soldiers watched him. Yes. Tell you something else. Satan was there. Oh, he was. Satan was there at that hill. Do you know what he was about? He wanted to interrupt the Lord's work. He didn't want the Lord Jesus to finish the work that he had come into the world to do. That great cry from the cross of Calvary, when the Lord cried, "It is finished," or in the original, just one word, "finished." Satan didn't want to hear that. He didn't want to hear that. And so he was there. To tempt Christ to come down from the cross. Isn't that what was said? And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple, buildest it in 3 days. See of thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Where have we heard those words before? "If thou be the Son of God." There you have what the soldiers saw, Christ staying on the cross. In spite, first of all, of the temptations. I said Satan was there on that hill. Yes, he was. In the form of those who were gathered there. For they took Satan's words out of his mouth and used them against Christ. Those were Satan's words. Those were the devil's words. "If thou be the Son of God," you go back to Genesis, or rather back to Matthew, in chapter 4. And we know how, on two occasions, Satan tempted the Lord with those same words, "If thou be the Son of God." "If thou be the Son of God." Satan wanted him to prove he was the Son of God. And here the crowd at the cross wanted them to prove he was the Son of God by coming down from the cross. I tell you something. Christ had no need to prove he was the Son of God that night or that day in Calvary. He had done that multiple times. No, he didn't need to come down from the cross to prove that he was the Son of God, to prove his deity. Not at all. But that was just the devil's work. They wanted Christ to come down from the cross so he wouldn't finish the work of sacrifice and the work of redemption, so that he wouldn't say, it is finished. Because if he came down from the cross, the work wouldn't be finished. There was the temptation, and then there was the truth. The Lord stayed on the cross in spite of the temptations. And we could say, in spite of the truth. What truth? Well, what did they say? Verse 42. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Well, both those statements are true. He saved others, and we can say, hallelujah, Christ did save others. Didn't he save you, and he saved me? 5th of May, 1969, but 9:30 on the Monday evening, Christ saved me, hallelujah. He saved others. And then they said, himself he cannot save. That was true. Why was it true? Why could he not save himself? Well, I'll let the Lord himself tell us. John chapter 12. John 12. And there in verse 27. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Then the Lord goes on to say, for this cause came I unto the world. For this cause. That's why he couldn't come down from the cross. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He could not save himself. If he was going to fulfill the cause that he had come into the world to do. And the cause was to redeem his church. And to redeem his church and redeem and save his people, he could not come down from the cross. He had to stay there and finish the work. That at the end of the hours of darkness, in the end of all of his suffering, he was able to cry, it is finished. Oh, what a cause. For this cause I came unto the world. Well, bless his name. He didn't desert the cause and come down from the cross. He wouldn't deny the cause and come down from the cross. Instead, he would die and stay on the cross. And what was the cause? The salvation of your soul and mine. No, he's not coming down from the cross, you soldiers. You can still sit there and you can still watch him there. He's not coming down. As well as the mystery or as well as the Lord staying there on the cross, we have the mystery of his supplications. There was the mystery of him staying on the cross. He was able to stay. He didn't come down. And then there was the mystery of his supplication. Surely those soldiers had never witnessed a spectacle like this at any time. Of all the individuals that they had helped to crucify in the past, they had never seen one like Christ. They watched him there. They'd listened to him pray. And what did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know when he prayed that? He prayed that while they were dividing his clothes among them. We know that from Luke 23 and verse 34. For there we read, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. And so there are the soldiers, and they're divided his garments, and they cast lots for his priestly garment. And while they did so, the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Prayed for them. He prayed for those soldiers. And you know something? Like all of the prayers of Christ, it was answered. Hallelujah. His prayer was answered. For at least one of those soldiers. For in the verse 54, we are told, verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, so he was one of those watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that had been that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. I wasn't a man with no name now. As they divided his garments among them, that's when the Savior prayed, and his prayer was answered. Prayers of Christ were answered. The wonderful thing is, believer, Christ prayed for us. He told us. 2,000 years ago, the Lord told us that he prayed for us. His high priestly prayer. What did he say? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Neither pray I for them alone, that's the apostles, who would go out and preach the gospel, but I pray for them, which shall believe on me through their word. Isn't that a marvelous thing? When you and I, through our living for the devil and living for the world, had set Christ at naught, and you and I looked upon Christ as nothing, he was praying for us. Bless his name. He was praying for us. Neither pray I for these alone, but for all them that shall believe on me through their word. You know something? Those soldiers had taken Christ and did what we read they did there in the opening verses of the chapter we read tonight. I want to tell you something. You and I, as we look at what those soldiers did to Christ, you know something? You and I were as guilty as those soldiers. Yes. We were as guilty as those soldiers. Looking at it in a personal way, my hand was on the hammer. And my other hand held the nails. And I drove those nails through the hands of Christ and through his feet. I was as guilty. Yea, Lord, guilty. I'm guilty. Make you weep, wouldn't it? To think that's what we were guilty of. Weep, brother. Weep, sister. Weep, sinner. For what we did. To the dear Savior. We were guilty. We were guilty. So our sin put him there. Behold the man upon the cross. My sins upon his shoulders. As shame I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. That's right. I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Praise the Lord. I didn't deserve prayers of Christ. I didn't deserve what Christ did upon the cross. But you know something? The day that you and I were saved was the day that Christ's prayers were answered. Neither pray I for these alone, but for all them that shall believe on me through their word. Well, that night, that day, in church, at home, wherever it was, when you believed on the Lord and received him as your Savior, that was the hour, that was the moment the Lord's prayers were answered for us. Boy, isn't it good just to know the Lord was praying for us. The Lord was praying for us, and his prayers were answered. You have also the mystery of his submission. They could not help but see the submission of Christ as they sat there and watched him. How he submitted himself to all the taunts, all the trials, all the terrors, all the tortures of the cross. Without one word of complaint. Has that not got a hold of you at some time or another? That the Lord went through it all. He never criticized one person. He never condemned one person. He remained silent through it all. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. And here he submitted himself to all the taunts and the trials and the tortures of the cross. You know, the soldiers wanted to help him. For we read Matthew 27. And verse 34, and they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. The effect of this cup was to stupefy the senses. It was often given to those who were crucified to render them insensible to the pains of death. But he would not drink. He could have taken that cup, he could have taken that drink, and would have eased his sufferings. That was the purpose of it. But he refused it. He refused it. Why did he refuse it? I'll tell you why. Because he was bearing all the sins of his elect. And he must suffer everything that the sins of his people deserved. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. He didn't want his suffering to be eased in any way. For whatever our sins deserve, Christ was willing to bear the punishment for them all. For them all. For them all. He refused the cup offered to him by the soldiers. But another cup was given to him. Not by the hand of soldiers, but by the hand of God. We've already dealt with that. The cup, the deep, dark cup, when the Lord Jesus looked into it, it amazed him. It amazed him. But still he drank it up. That was the cup he did drink. The cup the soldiers gave him, he refused it. But the cup the Father gave him, which meant him being abandoned of God, he still drank it. Because he must bear everything that our sins deserved. Praise the Lord's name. Death and the curse were in our cup, O Christ, was full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Thy blessings draft for me. Finally, the soldiers sitting there watched the man on the cross. The soldiers sitting there watched the mysteries of the cross. The soldiers sitting there watched and saw the miracle of the cross. There were many miracles that took place surrounding the work that Christ did. You can read the verses 50 through 53. But let us not stop there, for another miracle is recorded, which is sometimes overlooked. It's there in that verse 54 again. And when the centurion and they which were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The soldiers who had sat down to watch Jesus were still watching him. The attention given to Christ. 6 hours they had been watching him. For 6 hours, they could not take their eyes off him. I love the writings of Reverend Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford said, when I look at Jesus, I could look my eyes away. Not a lovely thing. When I look at Jesus, I could look my eyes away. And that day, those soldiers, for that length of time, were looking at Jesus and all the other things that were going on around them, yet they had their eyes on the Lord Jesus. Sitting down, they watched him there. Here's something. Here is something. Sitting down, they watched him there. That word watch means to keep. It means to hold. Sitting down, they watched him there. They were sent there. They sat there watching Jesus to keep him. And if he tried to escape from the cross, they would take hold of him. That's what it's all about. But you know, we can apply that to ourselves. Watching Jesus. Sure. When our eyes were opened, as we watched, every time the gospel is preached in this house, you're watching Jesus. I just pray and trust the day will come, maybe even tonight, your eyes will be opened. Because when your eyes are opened and you see the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll want to keep him. And you'll want to hold him. You'll want to keep him. And you'll want to hold him. You'll want to hold him. You'll want to hold him. As the bride said of her beloved, I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and I would not let him go. I held him, and I would not let him go. Do you not feel that way? Do you not feel that way tonight? You want to keep him. He keeps us, of course, but on our part, don't you want to keep him? You want to keep him near you. You want to keep him with you. You want to keep him, and you want to hold him. You want to hold him. You want to hold him and never let him go. Never let him go. You see the attention they give to Christ. And the attraction was Christ. Something which they saw in Jesus Christ drew them to him and were able to say, truly, this was the Son of God. A view of Christ on the cross has drawn many a soul to him. It evidently drew the soul of this centurion to Christ. Truly, this was the Son of God. What was it that turned the heart of one of those thieves? There's a view of Christ. What was it turned the heart of Joseph of Arimathea, who was his disciple of the Lord, but secretly? What was it gave him boldness and courage to step out and claim Christ? What was it? It was a view of the Lord Jesus there on the cross. I tell you something. I tell you, Christ never looks more lovely, more attractive to the sinner than when he's viewed there on the cross. When you see him as your substitute. And when you do see him, and your eyes are at last opened, yes, you'll want to keep him, and you'll always want to hold him. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. No, I cannot give an answer. But this I know, with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. What is Christ to you tonight? Is he nothing? Do you stand alongside Pilate and alongside Herod and his men of war? Do you stand beside them? Are you willing to admit, to be honest with yourself, and say, Christ is nothing to me? Because you've sat under the sound of the gospel, perhaps for years, and yet out of those doors you've gone. And you might as well have said, he's nothing to me. You need prayed for. And perhaps you're one of those who this church has prayed for years. Sitting down, they watched him there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, our dear Lord, even as we look afresh at the Savior of Calvary, as he's revealed, Lord, in thy word, we simply want to hold thee. Like the returning prodigal, how he fell on his father's neck and kissed him. The father kissed his son. Lord, may some returning prodigal here tonight fall on the neck of Christ. And tell him, forgive my sin. I want to hold thee. I want to hold thee tonight. I haven't held thee for years. I want to hold thee tonight. Lord, any soul in this house without Christ, and at this moment, Christ is nothing, nothing. They've set him at naught. I pray for that man, that woman. Open their eyes tonight. May they claim Christ tonight. May they hold him tonight. Dear Lord, write thy word upon our hearts this evening. Be with us now as we leave the house of God. Grant us all traveling mercy. Keep us healthy and well and safe on the roads. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen. Amen.